Tonight I would like to continue on in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, but I would like to open again tonight with Hebrews 4:13. I'm thankful that the Lord sees everything, everything. There is nothing that gets by Him. He is aware of everything, the attitude of the heart, everything. And I like that. I like that we have to deal with a Father like that. I know as children we think, oh, we can pull the wool over our dad's eyes or our mother's eyes. You know, they'll never know. Well, that's not possible with our Heavenly Father, and I'm thankful for that. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I would like to turn to Ephesians 5 now. Ephesians 5. And again, I know we read these quite often. I know we read these last week. But it has to do with these continuing declaring of these curses. The fact that that the Lord could see down into the heart of these that were going to live according to the law, this nation Israel. Ephesians 5, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Everything we do should be reproved or proved by the Word of God. This manifest by the light. This is the Word of God. I like this meaning of secret here in this 12th verse. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. This word secret here in the Greek, it means in private. It is a shame to speak of those things which are done in private, because many things done in private are an affront to God. A slap in the face to Him. It's just out and out sin. I would like an additional note. As I looked into the rest of this 27th chapter and the curses that we will get into tonight, I thought about this, what we talked about in verse 17. Cursed is he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. And the additional thought that I had on the neighbor's landmark, this was not only an act of dishonesty, but it was considered stealing. And this curse has to do with the 8th commandment, which was given to Israel, which says in Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. Steal in the Hebrew means to take away by stealth or secretly, which goes right along with the curses. What is in the heart? It may not be seen by man, but God sees it. And it's going to be brought out and judged according to God's justice, not man's justice. Now let's begin with the 18th verse here. I would like to read down to verse 26. Then we'll go back and look at each one of these. Deuteronomy 27, verse 18. Cursed is he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Verse 20, cursed is he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. 25. Cursed is he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Notice they all said in agreement, Amen, or be it so. And here they were going to have to live according to the law. They could be guilty of this very thing. They were saying, okay, if it happens to me, amen. It could have. Now let's look at this verse 18. This word blind here, it means to be in the condition of one who hath his sight obscured. We all know what a blind person is like. They don't have their sight. It is also used as a metaphor of those who walk in the darkness of ignorance. Have you ever heard this saying, ignorance is bliss? Well, that's not so. When we learn the truth, we are not ignorant anymore. I would like to look at this in a spiritual aspect. One who has been blinded. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 will begin with the third verse. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I have this lost mean sleepwalking. In whom the god of this world, who is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He has blinded their minds. They can't see. The strong said, like, there is smoke all around them. They can't see light because of the smoke. They are blind. Notice Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They are blind to the truth of God's word. What blinds them? Conceit, self, pride. They have allowed themselves to be blinded with things of the flesh, so they can't see light. Now, normally a blind person has to be led or guided because they can't see. Will the one leading or guiding them into, will they lead them, the one leading them, will they guide them into truth by the way that they act, the way that they live, or will they lead them into error? We want to remember in the natural, when one is blind, their other senses become more acute. The other senses kind of kick in and are their eyes for them. Now let's look at Leviticus 19:14. Though they can't see, their other senses, their ears, their discerning, they can sense whether they're being led into truth or led into error. Leviticus 19 and the 14th verse. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. If there was a stumbling block in front of a blind person and you didn't tell them, they'd stumble over it and they'd fall flat on their face. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. I looked up the meaning of this stumbling block, and of course it's an obstacle. It also can be an enticement. Let's look at Malachi 2:7-9. What is being put in front of that blind person? Is he going to be enticed? Is he going to be stumbled? Here in Malachi, the priest, who were to set the example of godliness, had become half-hearted and selfish. And this is what can happen with each one of us if we don't count the flesh dead. We'll begin with the 7th verse, Malachi 2:7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye, speaking of the priest, are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. This word stumble here, in verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble. This word stumble means to totter or to waver, to falter, to faint. Their example stumbled many of Israel when they were to be the ones to set the godly example. Now, a blind person can easily detect an attitude of the person that is leading them. Is it a half-hearted attitude? Is it a selfish attitude? Or disobedience to God's word? It comes out the mouth. It comes out the actions. Though they can't see, their hearing isn't bad, and their being able to know what's going on is not bad either. So the attitudes can be contagious. If this one that is leading this blind person is half-hearted, that can rub off on the person that they're leading, cause them to stumble, cause them to wander out of the way. The blind leading the blind, lead them down the wrong path. Now we read that cursed is he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. This one who maketh the blind to wander, he doesn't do this openly. I'm gonna lead you astray. He does it in a deceitful, selfish way, a secret manner. I'm gonna lull this blind person, get him to like me really well, and I'm gonna lead him down a garden path deceitfully. Because the one leading isn't walking in truth either. Let's look at Matthew 23. And here the blind person is expecting and believing that this person leading them is leading them right, which the whole time they're leading them down the wrong path. In Matthew 23, verses 13 to 26, and we're not going to read all of this, but there are many, many times that the Lord refers to the Pharisees as blind. He called them in verse 16, Woe unto you, ye blind guides. And in verse 17, ye fools and blind. Then in verse 19, ye fools and blind. Jesus called them like he saw them. Then in verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Then in verse 26, thou blind Pharisees. He knew they were leading people astray. Here these Pharisees, they made an outward religious show of, oh, look how godly I am. When it was all outward, there was nothing inside that had been changed. They led many, many astray. And today there are many God's people doing the very same thing. Yeah, they can talk the talk. Oh yeah, we can talk it. But boy, when it comes to putting that in your feet, that's a whole different ballgame. They lead the people away by their walk rather than by their talk. I would like to read a contrast, though. In Psalm 119, it's very important, the life that we lead before others. What kind of an example are we going to lead? Are we going to lead them into truth? Live what Paul's gospel tells us to live? Or are we going to have this arrogant attitude, well, I know the truth, and yet at the same time, you're leading someone down the wrong path. You're leading them into error. This happens. Psalm 119. We know David wrote this. He was wholehearted in his walk with the Lord, and we read this right here. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let's turn over to verse 113. And again, this is a contrast of someone that would lead someone astray. Verse 13, David again wrote this, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I think of that in James A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Okay, back in Deuteronomy, let's look at verse 19. It says, cursed be he, cursed is he, excuse me. In the Hebrew, it is cursed is he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Again, this is done in a deceitful and a private way to turn aside, to overthrow, or twist the judgment, the right, the rule of right regarding strangers, fatherless, and widows. This one who would pervert judgment is allowing his flesh to live. Maybe he doesn't like the fatherless. Maybe he doesn't like the widows, all those that have to depend on someone else to provide for them because he has a selfish reason. This individual could accomplish this secretly. People do this all the time. They go behind somebody's back and they secretly do something to pervert the judgment. They turn, they twist, so that the judgment that is stated is in their favor rather than the one that it should really be in favor for. These strangers, we read here the way of perverting the judgment. Let's look at Exodus 23:8, and that are widows that don't have anybody to take care of them, right? Exodus 23 and the 8th verse, we see how the perverting of the judgment is done. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, and I would like to read verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards. He takes no bribes, he takes no gifts. He doth execute, so the Lord can't be bought. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Let's look over in chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 16, and we'll begin with the 18th verse. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not rest or turn aside judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert or destroy the words of the righteous. Now these strangers, and these fatherless and these widows, they were needy. And this is what God wants. God sent his Son down to earth for those that needed him. And these three groups of people were special to him. They had no companion, they had no provider, they had no protector. That's what he was to them. He was their companion, their protector, their provider. They needed him. They depended on him. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24. See how the Lord provided for them. Deuteronomy 24 and the 19th verse. When thou cuttest down thy harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, then thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and the widow. The Lord provided for those three because they had no one else to take care of them. And that's the place that he wants to bring each one of us. We go to him. He's our companion. He's our father. He's our provider, our protector. Everything we need is in him. This is why these fatherless, these strangers, and these widows, they had a special place in his heart because they needed him. And this is something that the Lord is really showing me how dependent we really are on him. John 15:5 says, without him, we can do nothing? Why shouldn't we take that attitude that I can't do anything? The flesh has been put to death. Therefore, Lord, you take care of me. Let's look at verses 20 to 23. It says, cursed is he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, amen. This is what Reuben did in Genesis 35, 22. And we'll notice that he is on the Mount Ebal, where the curses come forth from. Verse 21, cursed is he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he, in verse 23, that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Now these are four different sexual practices that were common among the Egyptians and the Canaanites, and they continue to be practiced even out in the world today. There is much sin that goes on. I'm glad that we don't know all the sin that goes on out in the world, but it does. These all are covered under the seventh commandment in Exodus 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery speaks of committing fornication, which is applied to lewdness, which is indecent, lustful, unchaste, and lascivious. All of these are sin. These four verses, 20 to 23, have to do with the yielding of the body. This body, which belongs to the Lord, he bought it with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He bought it with a price. This has to do with the yielding of the body to commit these actions, and they were done in secret or in privacy. Though they may have thought it was in secret or in privacy, God saw it all, and it was all sin in his eyes, because they were in direct disobedience to God's word. Now let's turn to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. I'll begin with the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, the whole congregation. Not one was left out, not one could plead ignorance to what God said. And say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. He knew what they did in Egypt, the customs that they did in Egypt. He knew of the customs that and the practices that they did in Canaan. They were his people. They were not to be like everybody else. They were to be a holy, peculiar people, just like we're supposed to be. We're a new creation nation. We are to be different. We're not to fit in. We should not have the desire of being accepted by the world. We can't. We are from a different country. We're from heaven. Now in verse 6, and I'm going to read just verse 6, but in verses 7 to 20, we will see the very same things God telling them not to do that we read here in these verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. Verse 6 of Leviticus 18, none of you, he's including everybody, none of you shall approach or draw near to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. God had a reason for that, or he wouldn't have said it. God was very specific in what he told Moses to instruct them. We have to remember that God is not man. God will not compromise for sin. He will not. I thought of what Brother Spurgeon a week or so ago. He said, he quoted out of Romans 7:13, sin, in that verse it says, sin is exceeding sinful. Sin is sin. We can't have little white lies. We can't do this. We can't do this. Sin is sin. God has a definition for sin. It separates us from God. The only thing that brings us back into communion with God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Anna read that in Bible time, and I said, well, you know, people talk about white lies. She'd never heard of a white lie before. I said, a white lie is a lie. A lie is a lie. Sin is sin. We have to see things. If we've taken our place with Jesus on the right hand of the throne of God with Jesus, we have to have the same attitude, the same perspective, the same everything as Him. How does He feel about sin? He doesn't like it. He does not tolerate it. Why did He have to turn His back on Jesus when He became sin on the cross? He cannot stomach sin. As His sons, as the future bride of Jesus Christ, we cannot tolerate sin. We have to call Him like we see Him. If God says it's sin, it's sin. Period. Yes. He doesn't leave them in any gray areas. I mean, it's point blank. I mean, how much more clear could God have been with these people? An abomination to them. He abhors it. Now, these individuals who practice these sinful acts that we read of in verses 20 to 23, they were cursed. It says, cursed is he. They would have not only the curse upon them from God, but they would have the diseases that would be contracted by these practices. The dishonor, the shame, because it would be found out. We cannot hide anything from God. We have a good example of this. Well, let's first turn to Numbers 32. We think sometimes we can do things and, you know, sweep them under the rug. Nobody will ever know. Well, if only that were so. But it's not. In Numbers 32, the 2.5 tribes, they chose to stay on the east side of Jordan. That's where they wanted their inheritance, rather than crossing Jordan. Well, let's begin with the 19th verse. For we will not, this is the 2.5 tribes speaking, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan, or forward, because our inheritance is fallen unto us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord. They had to go over and help and be there and help drive those enemies out before they could come back over on the east side of Jordan and have their inheritance. They had to do that. In verse 22, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Whatever we do, our sin is going to find us out. We can't hide anything, because God will bring it out in the open. We have a good example of that with David. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12. We know of how he took Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah killed. He was doing this all under wraps, you might say. Oh, nobody's going to know. Well, God saw the whole thing. God allowed it, because he had a work to do in David's life. 2 Samuel 12. And the 9th verse. I want you to notice, David did sin before the Lord, but he realized he asked forgiveness. The Lord forgave him. But let's read. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, and this is all God's doing, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. He gave them to Absalom, his own son. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly or privately See, David did it under wraps. He thought, nobody will ever know. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David was forgiven. The Lord forgave him. But the fruit of that, the seed of that sin was planted. Absalom chased him, tried to kill him. Amnon took his sister. Absalom killed his brother. There was much evil in David's house. He thought he could hide it. The Lord brought it out for everybody to see. Now I'd like to turn back to Genesis 2:21. We saw sexual perversion in those four verses. But we can see what God created, what God did, was holy. In Genesis 2:21, we'll begin there. And the Lord God caused a sleep, deep sleep, to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he, or builded he, a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One was incomplete without the other, just as it looks forward to Jesus. He is incomplete without his bride by his side. His bride is going to be by his side from the time he takes his throne all through eternity. They will be one. They will think as one. Now let's look at Romans. Paul has some admonitions for us concerning this. All this was allowing the flesh to live, being like the other nations, not counting, by allowing the flesh to have its way, yielding the body for something that is not profiting God at all. Paul admonished us here in Romans 13. This is what we're to do. I meant Romans 13. Romans 13, Paul admonishes us, let us walk honestly as in the day. We're to walk as a new creation. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, which are illicit relationships, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're to count that flesh dead. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and I'd like to read the 16th verse. Again, Paul admonishing us. This is written for us. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, or walk in the new creation, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or the old creation. Let's go back to the 24th verse in Deuteronomy. 24th verse in Deuteronomy 27 says, cursed is he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. This smiteth here, it means to strike, to smite, to strike home, to strike deep, so as to wound or kill. Again, it's done secretly, but again, God sees everything that goes on. This secretly, again, we gave the meaning last week. It means to hide or conceal so that it is not known publicly. So this one that does this would avoid punishment. But again, God sees. And this falls under the sixth commandment given to Israel. Thou shalt not kill. God gave life. It is only his right to take life and to give life. Anyone who takes a life, they will account with God. In verse 25, cursed is he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. This reward here is to hire. It means to hire or take a bribe. And notice, cursed is he that taketh or accepts to be hired or accepts a bribe. Again, this is done in secret, underhanded, to hire an individual to slay someone who is blameless, has no guilt, is clean. And I noticed here we don't have any reason of why they have hired this man or this one, this hitman, to slay this innocent person. We have no reason other than the fact that it's a manifestation of the old creation. And as I was thinking this afternoon, as new creation beings, we go out and we do business. We're to conduct ourselves in business as a new creation. Go to the grocery store. Have you ever noticed that when you're in line or you're down an aisle getting something, that you feel a lot of animosity from a certain person that might come down the aisle or standing in front or behind you in the checkout stand? That is real, because our lives emit a fragrance. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2, and it puts them under conviction. 2 Corinthians 2, and I would like to begin with the 14th verse. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge through us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet odor of Christ among them that are saved and in them that are unsaved. To the unsaved, we are the odor or the savor of death unto death. Those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, even those that may not be walking, they can smell the fragrance. If we're allowing that new creation life in us to live, that fragrance is going to come off of us, and it will convict them, and they won't want to be around us. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There's our manner of speech in Christ. We have a very good example in 1 Kings 21 of someone hiring or taking a bribe to slay an innocent person. In the first part of this, Ahab comes to Naboth and wants to buy his vineyard. Well, it's his inheritance. He's not going to begin to sell his inheritance. This vineyard was given to him by his father. It was in his inheritance. So Naboth refuses. Well, Naboth refuses. Ahab throws him a little fit, and Jezebel sees it. In verse 7, and Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote, now this is deceit. This is underhanded what she did. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and she sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, these were liars, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. Verse 11, and the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. So that she got that vineyard for Ahab in a deceitful way. We're not told of what she paid those two men of Belial. We're not told of the favors she gave him, but we know there was something underhanded there that she gave them to do this. It was a lie. In verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27, they were to keep it in the family. That was God's will for them to keep that inheritance in the family. Verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. This confirmeth. It means to abide, to uphold, to stand upright, or continue to establish. This could not be done in secret. This had to be done where everybody could see it. It could be manifested that they were confirming all the words of the law. It had to be evident whether they obeyed or they disobeyed the words that God gave them. Remember what they said back in Exodus 19? All that you say, we will do. They obligated themselves. Back over in chapter 26 again, they declared, yes, we are your people. We will do what you want us to do. Okay? You're obligating yourself. And that's what happened. God already knew that they didn't have the ability to keep that law. They didn't. That's why he gave it to them. They couldn't do all that he said. Let's look at Galatians 3:10. We'll be coming back to Galatians 3 here in just a minute. Galatians 3:10. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We know that the law was just there. It was like a child trainer. It brought us unto faith. Let's look at Ezekiel 22. I was amazed when I found this verse in Ezekiel 22. God, through Ezekiel, showed Israel that he knew what was in them. They couldn't pull any wool over his eyes. Ezekiel 22 and the 7th verse. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with a stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. And in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee they have discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood, that thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord. This is what the nation Israel had in her heart, and he let her see. He knew what she was full of. Now, the law was given to Israel, which we said earlier they did not have the ability to keep. Now, we now are not under law because Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. He fulfilled it on Calvary. We're under grace, and that law is fulfilled in us, not by us. When he came forth from that grave, we came forth with him, a new creation. I would like to look, I know we ended last week with Galatians 1, 8 and 9, but I would like to look at it tonight too. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul's gospel is very, very important to the church. Paul's gospel is the gospel that was revealed to Paul to prepare us to be in the bride. Now, we read in verse 24, cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of God or all the law that God gave them. Cursed is he that confirmeth not or doesn't uphold what was given to them. We have been given Paul's gospel. Are we going to uphold it? Are we going to walk in it to yield to the truth that's in Paul's gospel for us? We talked of the landmarks last week that are found in Paul's gospel. Those landmarks are very, very important to us. As we said, we should not let any man take even an inch of the boundaries that Paul set for each one of those landmarks. We are to abide by Paul's gospel. We are to walk in it. We are to love it because this gospel is the only thing that's going to prepare us to be in the bride. It's the gospel of the glory. We're heavenly people How are we going to be prepared for heaven if we don't study the gospel of the glory? This gospel of the glory should become our life. Let's read verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. For Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Shall I start again? Galatians 1, 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. They didn't, back in Deuteronomy 27, if they didn't abide by what God laid down for them, cursed is he. Well, what if we don't stay with Paul's gospel? What if we don't adhere and live and walk in Paul's gospel? Well, we're cursed too. We're set aside for destruction. That's how important Paul's gospel is. It should be our life. We should be willing to uphold it. We should love it. I think of Revelation 3:10. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man, and that's who would love to, Satan would love to use, is a man to inch away the boundaries of these landmarks. Let's learn to love Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel should be our life. And I thank the Lord that it can be, that we can walk in what he suffered to give us. Like Mom and I were visiting yesterday, he had the chance. He went to heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. He saw what heaven was like. He had a chance to leave and forget the saints. But because of his love for the saints and for the truth that was in Paul's gospel that we needed to have to prepare us to be in the bride, he stayed. And in 2 Corinthians 11, you read of all that he suffered so that he could stay here and preach to us the gospel of the glory, so that the Holy Spirit could help us to understand more of why we need his gospel.